Father, I just want to thank you for your invitation to all of us this morning. We sincerely thank you for everything that you have done for us and everything that that is to come, you know, to your glory. Thank you that we are part of your plan and you know, your purpose is given to us, and we'll fulfill your purpose by obedience to you, and receive all the honor and glory from our worship and our fellowship and everything that we do. Let us do with all our strength. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you go to Jerusalem, you will find a strange thing. The temple of the Jewish people is not there any longer. Instead, there is standing Islamic mosque called the Dome of the Rock. The Jewish temple has never been rebuilt since its destruction by the Rome in AD 70. When the Roman Empire Titus besieged and conquered the city of Jerusalem, he destroyed the temple. Not only was the temple destroyed, Josephus claims that 1.1 million people were killed during the war, of which a majority were Jewish, and that 97,000 were captured and enslaved. The Jewish people are still mourning annually in their special fasting day called Tisha B'Av for the loss of their temple. Besides, there are still the wars, and people come to the wars and mourning over the temple's sack. The temple is called the Wailing Wall. The temple has been the most sacred thing to the Jewish people, but they don't have temple any longer. How does that happen? You know, Jesus changed the paradigm. If you are looking for the temple of God, look at Jesus. Jesus is the new and the true temple of God. We'll find today how this happened. This morning, I invite you to turn to Gospel of John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Gospel of John chapter 2, 18 through 22. The Jews, therefore, answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us, seeing that you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews, therefore, said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus has spoken. So the background is this. This episode is a continuation of Jesus' action, who cleansed the temple, chasing away all the merchants and money changers out of the temple court. Surprisingly, the Jews did not dispute the very act of Jesus cleansing the temple. Why is that? I believe they might have seen with their own eyes the righteousness and the authority of Jesus' cleansing act. But instead, they asked Jesus to authenticate his legitimacy of the Messiah. And I believe Jewish people knew that this would be the act of the Messiah, cleansing the temple. So they asked Jesus to authenticate his legitimacy as the Messiah. You know, Jesus called the temple his father's house, and the Jewish people heard. And that means Jesus, the Jewish people knew the implication of Jesus calling God as his father and the temple as his father's house. Jesus was in effect claiming his deity and messiahship by calling the temple his father's house. So the Jewish people now asking Jesus to show the sign that authenticate his identity and authority. In effect, they are saying to Jesus, can you show us the signs of the Messiah if you claim you're the Messiah? Look at verse 19. And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. In response to Jewish demand to show a sign to authenticate his messiahship, Jesus spoke these puzzling words, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. when Jesus said this temple, the word for temple is the sanctuary or the very dwelling place of God in Greek. There is another word for temple in Greek, which refers to physical structure, but Jesus was referring to a Greek word, naos, which means the very dwelling place of God. So did Jesus mean the temple, the physical structure which he just cleansed? Or Jesus meant the temple as his body? The Jewish people understood the temple is the physical temple building, physical structure. And the Gospel of John understood the temple Jesus referred to was the body of Jesus in the later verse as we read. And Jesus also said he will raise it up in 3 days. So Jesus clearly alluded his resurrection after his death. But Jesus called his body the temple. This is the ultimate sign of God Jesus prepared for the Jewish people and everyone, which is the resurrection was the ultimate sign that he can show. What can be more miraculous and affirming than the resurrection of Jesus after his death? And what can better authenticate Jesus' deity and messiahship than the resurrection of Jesus after his death? Look at verse 20. The Jews therefore said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? As I told before, the Jews misunderstood what Jesus meant the temple. They argued with Jesus that it is impossible to rebuild the temple in 3 days, which took 46 years to build. You know, by the way, it is a correct statement that the temple was built for 46 years. Temple was a magnificent structure which was started in 20 to 19 before Christ by the Herod. Herod was not really a pious Jew himself, but he wanted to Hellenize the whole Jewish culture. So he built a temple, you know, much more spectacular than the original temple prescription. So the temple in the first century, which was built 20 to 19 before Christ, was amazing structure, looked like more a Roman building. But if you add 46 years, it would be around 27 to 28 AD. And according to John, Jesus' temple cleansing action took place in the first year of Jesus' public ministry. And the most biblical scholars agree that Jesus was crucified around 30 AD. So 30 minus 3 is around 27 AD. So that coincides with the secular history. As Jewish people said, it took 46 years. It started 27 to 28 AD. Now, 20 to 19 BC. And after 46 years, it's about 27 to 28 AD, which is the first public ministry year of Jesus himself. So we can say that John's witness is very consistent with the secular history. And John recorded his true eyewitness account of Jesus. This is exactly what happened. John once said in John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory." So we, including John, saw Jesus and his glory. And John 21:24, let me read it for you. "This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true." So John simply wrote what he had witnessed and passed his gospel to us so that we may believe in him. And his gospel is true and consistent with history. But look at verse 21. "But he was speaking of the temple of his body." While Jewish people misunderstood what Jesus meant, the temple, John put this comment that Jesus was speaking really the temple of his body. You know, Martin Luther once said this: "When Christ himself called himself a temple, he meant." And he quotes Colossians 2:9. Let me read it for you. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." So temple was meant to be the place of God's dwelling. And Apostle Paul in Colossians 2:9 says, "Jesus is the true temple of God, and he carries the presence of deity in his body." So Jesus is redefining what temple is all about. Temple is the place where the fullness of deity dwells in that place. And Jesus is the embodiment of God's sanctuary in himself. So this is the first point I'd like to make, which is also the title of the sermon. Jesus is the true temple. Jesus is the true temple of God. You know, there is nothing or no one in this world that carries the presence of God more gloriously than Jesus himself. And Matthew 12:6, Jesus said, "But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here." Something greater than temple is here. Jesus referring to himself. Something greater than temple. You know, in Jewish mind, temple is the ultimate and supreme place where they can meet God. And they were very proud of their own temple. But Jesus said, something greater than temple is here. So Jesus identified himself something greater than the temple. Greater than the temple in what sense? In the body of Jesus was their fullness of deity. And by seeing Jesus, we see God in bodily form. And no structure, not even the temple, can manifest more gloriously the presence of God than Jesus. The temple in Jesus' time was indeed a spectacular building structure, but unfortunately, God's presence was no longer there, as the Spirit of God had long gone. And it was a great hardware outside, but no presence of God was found in the core of the temple, as we saw Jesus refer this temple as basically shopping mall, a place of merchandise. And in Matthew, Luke, and Mark, Jesus refers to temple as the den of the robbers. And worse yet, Jerusalem temple has become the commercial place. And compared to that, Jesus is the real temple of God's glory, as he claims here. Let's look at verse 22. "When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the words Jesus had spoken. You know, when Jesus was resurrected from his death, his disciples remembered the very word of Jesus, "Destroy this temple and I raise up in 3 days." And they believed the scripture and the word of Jesus. They basically was transformed when they saw this ultimate sign of Jesus, which is resurrection. You know, there are two ironies in this account. One is in regards to Jesus' death, and the other one is in regards to Jesus' resurrection. As for Jesus' death, Jewish people killed Jesus. But to God, Jesus was offered as the ultimate sacrifice that can truly atone for the sins of the people and thus obsolete the animal sacrifice in the temple. And Jesus is indeed the Lamb of God. And when AD 70, temple was destroyed by the Jewish people, by the Romans, animal sacrifice also ended. But they killed Jesus, and they ended Jewish people by retrospect. They ended their animal sacrifice when their temple was destroyed. And another irony is associated with Jesus' resurrection. You know, Jesus indeed produced a sign that the Jewish people asked for by being risen from his death. So resurrection is the ultimate sign that Jesus demonstrated, and yet the Jewish people did not recognize when the resurrection came. So that's two amazing ironies associated with Jesus' death and his resurrection. And the most fundamental Christian foundation lies in the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus were not raised from the dead, there would have been no church at all, and no Christianity, and no Christian. But because he was resurrected, we have Christianity, we have Christian churches, we have Christians around the world. So with his resurrection from the dead, Jesus authenticated his deity and messiahship, and thus proved that he is the true temple of God, as he claimed. The true temple is precisely the crucified and risen Son of God, and nothing else. But the resurrection of Jesus has a huge ramification for us as well. His resurrection proves that his redemptive death on the cross indeed purchased us from the curse of sin. And our destiny has changed from death to life and from hell to heaven because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, if you so believe. But there is yet another implication of Jesus being the new temple or true temple of God. If Jesus is the new true temple of God and he dwelt among the believers, then we are actually a temple of Christ. So this is the second point I'd like to make. We are a temple of God in Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and there's 1 Corinthians 3:16. These two key verses talks about this principle. We are a temple of God in Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and whom you have from God and you are not your own? And 1 Corinthians 6:3-16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that Spirit of God indwells you? So as we believe in Jesus, we are actually a temple of God. Because the Spirit of Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, indwells us forever. And it's all possible because Jesus was risen. He's living. And He sent His Holy Spirit to us so that Holy Spirit regenerated our dark mind into the light of the truth and knowing God through Jesus Christ. So we are you are a temple of God in Christ. But there's another implication. These two Corinthians, first verses that I just read for you, and 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 3:16, when Apostle Paul spoke to the church in Corinth, you is actually plural. You is not, you know, individual. It's included, but he emphasized this you other, a temple of God, that's a plural, addressed to the church in Corinth. So what that means is we together as a church are the temple of God in Christ. This is the third point I'd like to make. Oops. Okay, it's not written here, but so you are the temple of God in Christ as an individual. And third point is, we are the temple of God in Christ. In Ephesians 2:19-22, would you turn with me? This is very important so that it's worth to everyone turn to Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians 2:19-22. Ephesians 2:19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So Ephesians chapter 2:19-22 talks about the church, the believers, the assembly of the believers itself is transforming into the dwelling place of God in the Spirit, in Jesus Christ. So this is a huge implication for us. We as a church are a temple of God in Christ. You know, we don't have any need to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. The Spirit of God has long departed from there. When Jesus came, died, and resurrected, God instituted the new and the true temple in Jesus' body. As we believe in Jesus, who is the true temple for us, as an individual, we have become a holy temple of God. But as a church, as well as assembly, the body of Christ, we have become are a temple in Christ. That's what Jesus meant when he spoke to the Samaritan woman. Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You know, if you think about what Jesus said, this is a huge implication too, because all throughout the history of Jewish people, from all the way to Abraham, to Moses, and all the way to Jesus' time, you know, Jewish people believed they should worship in the temple in Jerusalem. But Jesus is saying there will come a time when neither in this mountain, Mount Gerizim in Samaria, nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. So Jesus predicted, prophesied that the temple worship will be obsolete. And that is not the true worship. And, you know, as he came as the embodiment of God, he carried the God's presence and he indwells us in his Holy Spirit. And, you know, we are the new temple and the real temple of God, as Jesus is the new and real temple of God. You know, whether you are in the street, in the home, at business, on the hills, on the open road, in church, you know, we have our inner temple in us where the Spirit of the risen Christ indwells forever. When the risen Christ, where the risen Christ is, that place is the true temple of God where we can worship Him. And the Spirit of Christ is in your heart and also in our midst as we gather as a church to worship the Lord. Do you believe in Jesus as the disciples believed? And if you do, then you are a holy temple of God where the Holy Spirit indwells you. This is very important because Jesus is redefining our identity. We are sinners outside of Jesus, but now we are called a holy temple of God, you know, in whom, in us, the Holy Spirit indwells. And identity defines our destiny. It's not that we try to be holy, but God declares in Jesus that we are a holy temple of God. And that's our identity. We need to be reminded who we are every morning. And the holiness just will follow as you identify yourself as a holy temple of God. And as a church, you know, we are also a holy temple. We are accountable for each other, and we are accountable for worship together. As we gather and worship Him and study His Word and do our fellowship together, Holy Spirit encourages us to be holy as well, because we are a holy church, the body of Jesus Christ. If you have not yet believed in Jesus, God is graciously offering His invitation this morning so that you know, you would be His child with the gift of forgiveness as you confess Jesus died for your sin and resurrected from the dead. And believe in Jesus and continue to believe in Him and walk with Him as His holy temple. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you that what Jesus said came to pass. The hour is coming when you worship the Father, not in this mountain, nor in Jerusalem. And because of that, Father, our worship here in this location, as we gather as a church, counts for worship to you. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the embodiment of God. Through Jesus, your Son, we can see you. And we have not seen you, but we know Jesus came, and we know in our heart Jesus indwells us in His Spirit. And Father, give us this understanding and trigger, this knowledge trigger for intimate fellowship with you as an individual and as a church as a whole. Bless Jubilee Church. Bless your plans for us so that we would fulfill why we are here. Above all else, Father, we are a holy temple of God in Jesus Christ. And give us passion to know Him and learn from Him and imitate his action in our obedient act to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Resurrected from the tomb, and he's living. And the Spirit of risen Christ, the Holy Spirit, is in us forever as we believe in your Son's name. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father who is in heaven and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forever. Amen.